So to kind of introduce this idea of working together, two men were riding a tandem bicycle. How many of you have ever ran a tandem bicycle before? How many don't know what a tandem bicycle is? Well, you have two seats. Okay, you have two seats, and you both work together, but there's one guy that steers. And so these guys were riding up a steep hill. It was a tough one. And they're just going and pushing. And when they finally get to the top, the guy in the front goes, "My goodness, that was hard." And the guy in the back says, "Man, it sure was. And if I hadn't kept my foot on the brake the whole way, I don't know what would have happened." Sometimes you just don't even know your work not working together, right? Our story today is about two friends. Now, I got to tell you, I was kind of thinking about not getting on this one. I thought, you know, because when you read it, there's no command given. There's no real explanation other than it's the Joe Friday thing, right? Those of you who know Joe Friday from Dragnet, it's just the facts. That's it, and you move on. But after a few days of thought and prayer, I said, you know what? It's God's word. It's in there for a reason. I'm going to go for it. So we're going to get some life lessons from it. Well, let's walk through it. It's important you think about it, because the big picture is what? The mission. We're given a great gift. This Bible is a great gift. Acts is a great gift. It is an example for all the future generations of Christians and churches on the challenges of fulfilling the mission and the human aspect that's involved. This is a human aspect story here. We have two friends here. They worked together in ministry for several years, and they find themselves at odds with one another. Anyone ever happened with your friend, get odds with your friend? Okay, I got three people who are honest. The rest of you need to come forward when the invitation's given, all right? Absolutely. Even the ones you love the most, sometimes you can get the most angry at. It just happens that way. Emotions get involved. And so we have these guys. They're honest. Now what's so... That's not necessarily an unusual thing, right? We all get there. But the conflict, it was pretty tough. It's different than others. We can't just pass by it and say, "Oh, those boys, they need to learn how to get along with each other." I think we're going to have to stop and find out and try to learn a few things. So let's start, and I want to just read a few verses here, beginning in verse chapter 15. I did say 16, but I'm going to back up a little bit here. 15, 36 to 39, and just kind of introduce this little conflict we have. It says here, this is about Paul and Barnabas. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" That sounds like a fun trip, right? You think of all the mission activities you've had over the years, of the people that God has used you to impact their lives, whether you led them to the Lord or planted a seed or whatever, and they came to Christ. Wouldn't that be a fun road trip to take, to go from state to state, to county, or whatever, and just kind of find out where they're at and encourage them? Those are great trips. It sounds like a good thing, right? All good? What happened? And it's now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Now, if you want to know that story, you got to pack up a few chapters. He actually, John Mark, went with them. He's a cousin of Barnabas. You need to know that. So they're family. They're tight. And he took him with him, and he started out okay, but in the early part, I have no idea what happened. He just left. He left. Some say he was homesick. Some say he got scared because everything was going on. I have no idea. But he left, and it didn't leave a good impression on anybody. Well, anyway, so that's the deal. It says, called John Mark, but Paul thought, so Barnabas wanted to take him. But Paul thought best not to take them with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Okay, so there it is. Not much else is said about it. Just the facts. So that's what we get. So why is so much emotion? Why was it so much to the place where, as we're going to see, they decided that they were going to separate and do their own ministry? Well, there's been theories proposed. One of them's pretty good. I'm going to share two of them with you that I think, you know, it's not scripture, but it makes sense. The first one has to do with the issue that happened in Galatians chapter 2. Now, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I've got it here. But this is a situation that happened between. So we had the missionary journey, and then we had the Jerusalem Council, and then we had some... And so Paul had a situation in Galatians 2. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What in the world is that all about? Well, you got to remember, they had the Jerusalem Council, right? Chapter 15, we know, at least in Acts. And the ramifications of that is that you're not going to put all the requirements on a Gentile, what you have on the Jews. It's okay. There's some things they need to follow. Of course there's some things they need to follow. But other than that, there's freedom. I think Peter went back and went, whoo, I want to go and enjoy some fellowship with some Gentiles. I think that's exactly what's happening here. He had gone back to do that. Well, let's read on. But before certain men came from James, who's James? He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. It's First Baptist. You do know that, right? Okay, that's a joke for all you Methodists. It's okay. First Methodist, that make you feel better? It's all right. So that's the main church. He is like kind of a really strict Jew. That's okay. That's his convictions. He wants to follow. That's good. But he's like the man. He's the pastor everyone kind of listens to. So I don't think James sent people up there as spies, but who knows what happened. So they came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter drew back. Uh-oh, and he separated himself from them. Problem. All right, so he's being two-faced here. He's not giving a very good testimony, and he's certainly not following the imperatives that were given in the Jerusalem Council at all. And so we have, and the rest of the Jews, as Paul describes it, act hypocritically. So there's the word if you're wondering what's the problem. They were being hypocritical with their faith. Now, before we throw rocks, I thought about this and I said, I don't know. Maybe I'm a little bit like Peter sometimes. You ever act one way with one group of friends and another way with another group of friends? Anybody? Hey, there's more people being honest now. We're going to have all of you here in a minute. Yeah, it's okay. Especially even growing up, I could be that way. I remember hanging with a certain group of friends, you're one way, and with other people, let's put it a different way. Maybe with one group of friends, you're real spiritual. Do I have an amen? No amens. All right. And from the other group, you're not so spiritual. Okay, that would be hypocrisy. That's all I'm saying. So that's what Peter's doing here. But here's the deal. I know we're going to get to it in a minute. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them so that even Barnabas, there it is, we found it. Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So what did he do? He confronted them. We don't have to read the rest of it. Basically, Paul just let them have it in front of everybody, if you read that. Ooh. Now, we don't promote that necessarily. We try to encourage everyone, if it's an issue between you and another person, try to do it privately. Sometimes you can't. I get it. There are situations where it has to be dealt with in a large group. It happens. But so the theory is that in between all this, between the mission and then the council and what took place here, as it's being recorded later on, Barnabas was probably quite embarrassed. I mean, Peter, they were wrong. I think they knew they were wrong. It doesn't talk about that, but obviously, if you read what the council said and what they did was not right. Probably embarrassed, maybe a little upset. You ever get upset when someone confronts you? Anybody? Yeah, hi, I got a lot more hands going up. Yeah. It's okay to put your hand up in church unless I'm asking you to volunteer. No, never mind. It's actually good to put your hands up when I ask you to volunteer. So I think that's probably where they're getting this from. A lot of scholars kind of land in this one. It's a possibility. We don't know what it was. Because Barnabas is kind of the kind guy, right? The compassionate guy, the guy that's your good buddy. Come around, put your arm around you and say, hey, it's okay, man. We're going to work on this together. But he had this hurt inside, possibly. I don't know. It seems plausible that there was something there that it just let it go. I was embarrassed. I shouldn't have done that. And it was Paul who started that all. So when Paul comes up and does this, Paul's Paul. Do I have an amen about that? Could we say he could be a bit prickly? I mean, he's going to speak the truth, but it may not always feel like it's in love. And so he's coming across kind of hard here. And so Paul probably was pretty harsh. And maybe the situation is that because he was confrontational with this situation now and back in Acts with Barnabas alone, Barnabas really pushed back because he knew Paul from his earlier ministry, but he was kind of the recipient of that a little bit. We don't know. But it does make you wonder sometimes why good friends could all of a sudden not be good friends, or at least appear that way. Or am I the only one ever thinks that? I mean, how? Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe you've had a situation where you were close to someone, maybe a family member even, and what in the world? Some things are clear. It doesn't make it feel any better, but at least it's clarity. Well, you know, something happened that was wrong, clearly, and that's why this is the way it is. That's a whole other way to approach the conflict, but that's not here. Why do I say that? Well, we don't know what happened. We do know that in this situation, I don't believe, we're going to get to that a little bit more later, just for a few minutes, but I don't believe it was a sin issue. All right? It was just a conflict that they had, a different point of view. Well, what are we going to do about this? We're going to read the rest of it here in a little bit. I want to just take a few minutes. I think it would be appropriate. This is a huge topic. In fact, I thought maybe it'd be good to do a whole series about conflict because there's so many ways it goes. How do you deal with it appropriately? 25 or 30 minutes isn't going to get it done. But I think we need to understand, first of all, about conflict. Why do we have it at all? Can I give you the basic stuff that probably they're hoping they're getting in children's church right now? Conflict is a result of sin. Do I have an amen there? There was no conflict with God or each other before there was sin in the world. But when we sinned, death came into the world, and that includes death of relationships at times. That's just going to be a conflict. That was what we got. Oh, we got our independence. I want independence from God. You want it? You sure you want independence? Yep. Well, you got independence and everything that comes with it, which is conflict with me. And conflict with each other. How do you like it so far? Does it work out very well, does it? And how many of us, other than me, still struggle with conflicts in their life? Anybody? Yeah, I do too. I can't tell you how many times I bring my own conflicts on as well, but this is a part of it. Fall of Lucifer, conflict in heaven, third of the angels, conflicts between the angels. Scripture does not talk about it very much, but often wondered if these angels, as they move in and out of the unseen world, they have got to know each other. I'm not preaching a sermon on that, because I have no, other than I know that there was a third that fell, and then there's two-thirds that stayed with the Lord, and I know that there's some conflicts, and if you go to Daniel, you can read about some of that in other passages as well, where there's conflict. Why? Because there was sin. There was iniquity found in Lucifer's heart, the one that led worship, who reflected the glory of God, said, I want to be independent. I want to be like God. So we had conflict there. Of course, then they had the fall of mankind in the garden. We decided that we didn't need God, and the consequences was death and separation. Listen to Paul's summary in Romans. You know this. It's good to review it. I don't even understand my own actions. This is Paul's words. I do not understand my own actions. Anyone ever feel that way when you do something stupid, or am I the only one? How in the world could I say that? How in the world could I think that? How in the world could I do that? That was just stupid. Anyone ever feel that way, or is it just me? Come on now, thank you. I got an amen over there. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how many of you ever read the books, Lord of the Ring trilogy. Anybody? A few more people? Good. And, or you've seen the movies. The movies are pretty good, actually. Lord of the Ring trilogy movies as well. But the Ring of Power, it messes you up, right? The picture I got in my head was of Sméagol, okay? The creature Sméagol. Now, those of you who have never read the books and never watched the movie, you're like, what in the world are you talking about? And I can't sit here and give you a 10-minute Reader's Digest version. Let's just say he's kind of a poor fellow who desired this ring of power, and it transformed him into something he didn't want to be, but that's who he was. And it really overtake him, and his whole life was tortured. I mean, he was evil most of it, but there were moments when he was good. And so when he met the good guy, his master, he called him. He thought, well, I'm going to act correctly and not listen to that other fellow. Remember the good angel, bad angel sort of thing. Devil, I should say, devil and angel over here. And he's having this conflict this one time where he's trying to kick that evil guy out. And he says, oh, you need to kill Master. And he says, oh, no, Master's nice to us. I did that pretty good, didn't I? I either did it so bad you're laughing, or I did it so good you thought it was good, whatever. So he's got a conflict. It's because his problem's in here. The ring's not going to solve his problem. And people have all kinds of solutions to their problems, but our problems can be resolved by getting the conflict between us and God straightened out. That's where it starts. I'm not saying you won't have conflict. We'll get to that in a second. But the conflict between you and God is not going to come any other way other than humbly before Him, before His throne. And there you'll find the peace you're looking for. So conflict with God, just like it was with Sméagol, just like it is with us, is so deeply embedded as well. I mean, we all say, amen, conflicts in the world, yes, it's a result of sin. But here's the thing we don't get. I'm not kidding here. I believe so much because we see this in cultures. Cultures have so many beliefs and worldviews that are so different. You wonder why? Because it's been embedded in them so deeply, they don't even see it. They just live that way because that's how it was modeled. That's how it was taught. And that's just the way it is. And so when you and I go into a different culture, we'll scratch our heads like, why would they do that way? And they might say, why not do it that way? I don't understand you Americans. That is sin. It's so embedded that the conflicts, we, in our hearts, we cannot see clearly all the time. Don't think that you can. Don't think that somehow you're able to identify all the sinful attitudes and all the arrogance and all the pride because that you're just able to do that in Jesus' name. You didn't understand. Those things are part of our sinful nature, and they're in there, and they want to just rip you apart. If you want a verse that goes with this, Proverbs 16:2 is an excellent verse. It says this: all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Did you hear that? I know a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, that live that way. I'm okay. I do pretty good. My motives are all good. But the verse says, the Lord weighs the spirits, in the ESV version. Now, if I could for a minute, all my English majors are going to love me here. Hang on. It's all good, okay? I'm going to throw out a word you probably don't hear very often. But this word that's translated in the ESV, spirits, is a figure of speech. We use them all the time. You probably use them and don't even think about it. But we do it. It's called a metonymy. Woo! There's the word. This is going to really help your spiritual life. I just want you to know. So this particular word here that's being translated is a metonymy. In other words, it's a different way to describe something. You could use a simple way to describe it, but sometimes, a lot of times in the Hebrew, they will use picture words to make it more vivid for the reader. So you're going, oh yeah, I want to avoid that. Oh yeah, I want to do that. Here's some for ours. So if I were to say to a young person, I need a young person. If I were to say, all right, if I were to say to him, I'm going to the track, what do you think I mean? Just take a guess. What do you think I might mean? What track? Huh? To run. I'm going to the track to run. How many of you know me saying that means something completely different? What does it mean, Steve? I'm going to that track. That's right. What else could it mean? I'm going to the horse track to place a bet. Okay, these are metonymies. They're words that are used to create a picture so that people could go, oh, okay. So this particular, we have more than just the horse track, of course. How about this one? I love this one. I found this one online. I didn't think of it, but it's true. Remember when Mark Anthony cried, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. Was he asking them to literally take his ears off and give it to him? No. That's a metonymy. It's a word picture for you. Hey, this is important. You need to listen. So here we have him saying, the Lord weighs this. What's he talking about? What does he mean by the spirits? This has to do with something deeper. It's highlighting something within a person that's so deep that you don't necessarily see it. It's your motives. Motives. Your intentions. We're talking about your heart, right? And what did Jeremiah say about the heart? The heart is... All right, the word's deceitful. You can look it up. One more time. The heart is... That's right. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I remember the Apostle Paul even said about his own ministry, I'm not even judging my own ministry. He recognized he can't see everything clearly and that God would judge it appropriately. Here's the point of the proverb. Here's the point of the thing back to that is so embedded. We need to know that the conflict is deep within us. We deceive ourselves. We convince ourselves that we're okay and what we're doing is okay and our attitude's okay and our righteousness is okay, but our hearts condemn us because God sees really what's going on. And you're looking at me saying, well, then how in the world can you ever know? That is a struggle. It's another message, but the big picture, you have to go outside because Luke is not helping us at all with this little story here about that. That's okay. He's just telling a fact. But if you study the Word, and there's great teaching in the Bible about this, there's several ways that we can, just to give you a little hope here, how can I ever know? One way you can know is that you can know by being humble. Now, that could be hard because you might think you're humble, and you're far from being humble. Don't you hate being around people who are humble, that know they're humble? They wrote the book on humility and how they attained it. You remember that one? That was a joke. That was actually supposed to be funnier than the other one. All right. So humility is huge. You just have to have the attitude, man, I don't know everything. It's possible that I see this improperly or there's more to the story. And besides, I've been forgiven myself of my own sin. Maybe I can walk humbly. Even if I am right, even if God says I'm right, would it not be wise for me to be down on my knees before God as I work through this issue? Yeah, I think humility is huge because if you don't have humility, I don't know how in the world you're ever going to connect with God in any way because it's all about you then and you saw God and you trusted God. I'm telling you what, if it wasn't for God's grace, you and I would never know Him. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's the grace of God that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I'm pointing to my Awana leader over here. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have that hope. We have to walk humbly. Then we have the Word of God that helps. And we have the Spirit of God who never lets go. Oh, man. That's a good thing. And a good friend doesn't just quit. A good friend, the Bible says, a good friend loveth at all times. The Holy Spirit is definitely a good friend. He's loving us all the time. And so he gets after us. They call him the hound. I think one of the writers called him the hound of heaven. He just chases us and chases us and chases us. Oh, yeah, yeah. So that's how you deal with it, because otherwise you and I can walk ignorantly through life thinking that we're okay, we're doing our best, and we're fine, when we realize there are things that we don't always see things clearly. And these can cause conflicts, by the way, in your relationships at home and with friends and with church and all kinds of, even at work. It's because of this nature that we struggle with. You got to know it. So that's there. But here's something important, too, before we move on with our passage. Conflict is the result of sin, but not all conflict is sin. You got that? Not all conflict is sin. Because the world is fallen. Because man decided he can act independently of God and we can figure things out better than God can. We're doing a great job, aren't we? Yeah, because of all of that, there's other conflicts now. Jesus was in constant conflict with his culture. I mean, he lived in conflict. That had to be discouraging, you know? I mean, you and I can't see motives. Add that to your repertoire for one day, 24 hours, where you're able to read the motives of every person that you're around, including your close friends. Do you really want that gift? Think of the weight on Jesus' shoulders. He was able to know all that stuff. And so he's constantly in conflict, whether he addressed all of it or not, with the culture. How about in Acts? Stephen was in conflict when he decided to stand up and speak the truth, right? He spoke the truth to the nation. It really got him somewhere. It got him to heaven really fast. They stoned him to death. Yeah, so that's what happened with Stephen. And of course, Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary, they got some things there that were the tough, the little persecution going on there, beaten up a little bit. And yeah, I mean, there's conflict that you're going to have. So not all conflict is sin. All right? You need to know that. So the issue in our text today is really what's going on here is not a sin issue. We don't need to think trying to resolve this, because us Americans love to resolve problems, right? I'm not sure there was a sin issue here with John Mark. I just think there's two guys with two different ways of looking at it. We have, it wasn't theological, or I'm sure there would have been more discussion about it. I think it was simply that the fact that on a personal side, it was for Barnabas, it was personal. His cousin, I don't think he ignored the mistake. He did something he shouldn't have done. But Barnabas, with his good heart, and I love him, he says, well, let's give him another chance. Paul, being practical, says, uh-uh. Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to fall into that again. That guy messed up. He needs to grow up before he starts joining our team. Why do we want him with us? Now, I'm adding a lot of words that aren't in the Bible, but you understand the tension here. We got something that's personal, a guy that's trying to be practical, and I imagine Paul's just being Paul. But Barnabas can stand up too. Even those kind, compassionate people could be really stubborn sometimes. Amen? He's got his feet in the ground. So they're just not going to give it up. So what's the solution here? What are we going to do? Well, the problem is the passage doesn't really give us a command. Like, therefore, because of this, you should do this. Don't give up on the Bible. If you're a student of the Word, you dig into it, you can find some things here. I think there's some life lessons that come out as we walk through it. And I want to walk through those with you right now, okay, as we tie this up. These are really good if you're thinking about it. First of all, we've already said this, the conflicts are part of life. That's a big life lesson. Amen? Yes. Conflict's a part of life. If you're looking to have a rosy day every day, good luck. It's just not going to happen. Acts 15:39, and there was a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. But here's something to think about, and I love this. I don't like it that they split. I wish there was a better way to resolve that, but I love what J. Vernon McGee, anybody remember him? Yeah. I love what he said about that in his commentary on Acts, and I've got to quote him. This is so good. I didn't want you to miss this. He says this. He says, listen, they didn't break up anything. They did not split the church. They didn't start two different churches in Antioch. They just disagreed. And it's all right to disagree with the brethren. I said, thank you, Dr. McGee. They're human guys that struggle with things like you and me. I know they're heroes of the faith, and but yet we all make mistakes. We are all sinners saved by grace. It's the way it is. It's going to happen. I love the idea that, well, what's the big idea? From that, I kind of got the idea this way. We should never allow, never, life lesson, never allow disagreements that are non-theological. I think we should follow the text, and not involving sin issues. Okay? Are we good? Well, we need everybody to be good here. We already got conflict. If it's not a theological issue, if I'm not up here preaching something that's false, or if it's not a sin issue, listen, we should never let our disagreements harm the mission. Ever. Because if we do, standing in our pride, we just, to me, entered into a whole other area closer to sin. Our arrogance, our pride in being right and justified or whatever. Where now, I'm not going to work with that guy. I'm not going to work with that girl. I don't like them anymore because of what they said or what they did or the decisions that was made or whatever. No. That's not going to work. And it's not Christian at all anyway. So we can't let these disagreements disrupt the mission of God or our testimony to each other in the world. How horrible it is when people decide on Facebook to gripe their complaints, Christians, about their lousy family or nasty church. That has to stop. There's nothing Christian about that. You're not going to get to heaven and say from Jesus, boy, I'm so glad you posted those things about those people. Man, I've been wanting to say that for a long time, and you just helped me out. Thank you. Stop it. There's too much of that going on. And I would even go one step farther. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, and if you know there's people even here, I don't know. I'm not on Facebook except to try to communicate with the Mongolian pastor, so forgive me if I don't friend everybody. That's a whole other story. But you that know in love, you can talk to them about it. And then once you have, maybe you need to separate yourself in a different way. Not as being kind, not as being friendly, but not being a part of the conversation. It's not good. Then you're hooked into it. And you probably don't agree with 80 or 90% of what they're saying, but because you're with them, they're thinking, oh, maybe this guy thinks the same way. I hate it when people do that, but they do. So you got to be careful about that stuff. So here, Paul and Barnabas may not have resolved this issue the best way, okay? I'm not saying that it was good, but what they did was pretty good. Look what happens. Let's go on. Look what happens. It says at the end of verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I love it. Here's this life lesson, too, that comes from all of this. The guys, they didn't get along, but they didn't destroy each other's ministries. They didn't badmouth each other. They made a decision, and if you look, the church decided, okay, we're going to support this. So the church was involved. The Spirit of God's involved. Paul, you take Silas. We're going to pray and we'll bless you on your way. Barnabas, you're taking John Mark. And they sent him this way. And both had an amazing ministry. Did you hear that? Both groups had an amazing ministry. Now, we know about Paul and Silas because Paul gets the focus of the rest of Acts that he writes a lot of the New Testament. But don't discount Barnabas and John Mark. Oh, no, not at all. Here's the big idea that I'm going to keep talking about it just for a minute. God is bigger than our problems and our conflicts. He said, I will build my church. And the conflicts between those crazy Christians of mine won't even stop it. Thank you. Thank you, God, for doing that. And he's going to do it. He'll work it all out. And I'm not saying, this is not the whole of what conflict is and how to address it and all the different aspects and different kinds of conflicts. And some you have to get in front right away, and others you can kind of walk through. There's a lot of that. That needs to be developed. But I'm telling you this, that God is bigger than our conflicts. Some people don't believe that because they think they are the ones that have to solve it. They're the ones that have to be, vengeance is mine, saith me. I thought it was the Lord. You can't do that and find yourself playing the role of God. Trust me, I tried it once and it landed me literally in the hospital. The guy that hurt my family was so wrong, I was so angry. I had bad thoughts. And God landed me in the ER. At 26 years old, healthy as a horse. And then the Spirit of God said, are you ready to listen? Okay, what do you got to say? Why are you playing God? That man hurt you? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. As long as you have your hands on him, I'm keeping my hands off. So what are you going to do? So after crying for about 12 hours and repenting, I said, okay. The conflict wasn't gone, but it was gone between me and God. And that opened the floodgates of resolution. And God did it. God did it. God is certainly bigger. Oh, I was going to say, what happened to Barnabas and John Mark? Oh, nothing too big. They just planted a bunch of churches all over the world, and many believers came. And by the way, John Mark wrote this nice little book. You may have read it. It's called The Gospel of Mark. Anybody read it? Is that pretty good for a guy who messed up? I'm serious. I know people. I know how I think. I can't do this. I'm not worthy of that. Or I can't ever do that anymore or whatever. And God says, wait a second. Time out. If you confess your sins coming to him, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's really what we're going to do, like I was in that hospital bed. I had to repent, change my mind. I had to agree with God. He's God, I'm not. I'm acting like him. I had no business doing that. Repented, God made it work. And so now, here we have a guy that messed up. Anybody mess up other than me? Yeah, lots of people. God isn't done with you. Unless you just don't want to talk to him and you want to stay in that hospital bed. How do you like that hospital bed? Dealing with all that pain and that suffering and that comes from just saying, God, I want to be independent. It's going right back to the garden. I want to do it my way. You got to let that go. But I'll tell you what, I've got a better way. These two guys were able to say, okay, we're not going to come together on this one. I'm going to take Silas. You're going to take John Mark. We're going to go our way. The church blessed it, and God blessed it. And to this day, you and I are the recipients of that line. Praise God for that. So I don't know about you. You say, I don't know about it. Don't let your past define your future. You mess up? Join the crowd. I'm tired of that excuse. We all mess up. And I got an amen from everybody on that one. Yeah, we all mess up. We all make mistakes. And yes, mistakes and sin have consequences. I get it. I understand that. And some have more than others. That makes sense. Amen? I mean, if I just yell at you because I've had a bad day, that's bad and I need to repent and confess and deal with that. But if I murder someone, how could you do that? Oh, wait a second. I thought it was Jesus who said, if you look upon your brother with anger, what are you? Oh, well, I guess I'm not really looking on him with anger. Now we start playing games with God. No, you looked on him with anger. Does he deserve the anger? Oh, I'm sure he does, as much as I deserve to go straight to hell. But it was the grace of God who saved me from my sin. And he can do the same for that enemy of yours. Keep in mind, folks, this mission of God. Pluck the guy that was the enemy of the church. Murdered! Killed! Persecuted! And we love him to death. You ever thought about that? How is that possible? Because of the grace of God. If you're here today and you're in conflict with God, you've never fully trusted him. You haven't come to the place where you've come to God through Christ. The only way to the Father is through the Son. You can't deal with that conflict on your own, doing your own spiritual journey. You must come to God through Christ. For by grace we are saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by the works that we do. Trust Jesus as your Savior. We all know you're a sinner because we know, well, we're all sinners. That's not the issue. What are you trusting in to remove that sin? Your sorrow or the blood of Jesus? Only the blood of Jesus will do it. You need to deal with your conflict with God right now. That's more important than anything else. Any other conflict, you just push that off the table. It's between you and God. Get it right. Get it right now. How about you Christians? Many Christians in here. Conflicts. Do you have conflict with God? And you're just trying to, you know, journey your way through life with that conflict? It's time to stop today. I think the blessing of the ministry was because these two guys were able not to hold bitterness and anger. We'll get to that in just a second. With each other, and it didn't affect their ministries. They're able to let the Spirit of God flow through them, and God bless them tremendously. You ever wonder if the church gets blocked in its blessings because the people in it are just refusing to deal with conflicts with each other, biblically? They deal with their way, but not God's way. So we can do this. God's bigger than our problems. God's bigger than our conflicts. We see that big life lesson here. And he uses messed up people to build his church. And thank God for that. The story has a great ending, though, doesn't it? At some point, some years down the road, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark are all in concord with each other. They're getting along. Now, I don't know what all happened. The Bible doesn't describe that. But listen to this from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says this. This is Paul talking. Luke, and that's the guy who's writing this, the doctor Luke. This is Paul talking. Luke alone is with me, guys. Get Mark. Put your name in there. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Don't give up on other people. Get yourself right with God first. It's the only way you're going to see that the problem semi-clearly anyway, is to get yourself right with God. And then all those different conflicts, and there are different conflicts. There's conflicts that are minor compared to some big conflicts. All I'm saying is this. Can't let that anger turn us into somebody we're not supposed to be. There's no excuse for that. None. I'm sorry you're hurt. I'm sorry that the person who hurt you is continuing to hurt you or other and all that. That's no excuse for you to turn into them. Take the grace road. Pray. Ask God to bring them to the cross. Pray that they will not be in conflict with Him anymore. And when that happens, then your conflict will be resolved. Don't give up on people. And never give up on yourself. There was a time when someone could have said, get Keith and bring him with you. Would have brought me to tears because I thought, I was all alone. You ever feel that way? You are very valuable. If you have issues, if you have sins, or things you need to deal with, conflicts, man, let's walk together with Christ and see what He can do. But get your heart right with Him. Would you bow your head? Heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the part of the service where we call on you, and I call on myself, to do some business with God. I hope that you've been doing business with God throughout the sermon. But I'm going to ask you to get real with Jesus right now. Okay? Just you and Him. How are you with Christ? How's your walk with the Lord? I want you to remove all other conflicts in your life with family and friends and kids and parents and work people at work, all that stuff. Could you just push that out for a moment? Could you? Because the simple question is, we got to go deep. We got to go deep. And the only way to get there is through Christ. How is your walk with Christ, believer? How is your walk with Jesus? Is He truly number one in your life? Or do you desire to know Him and desire to grow in Him and to share Him? These are deep, deep things. Because that's where the first conflict and the greatest conflict needs to be dealt with. And the Lord is waiting right now to help you with that. Oh my. Will you open up your heart to Him and say, Lord, I've got all these things going on, but really, I want to just share my personal conflicts with You about between You and me. Just open it up to Him. Maybe you haven't been seeking Him, trusting Him, modeling Him as you ought. You can start there. Say, Lord, I want to be Your image bearer. I need Your help, though, because my heart is wicked, but Your grace is greater than my sin, and I'm calling on You. Oh, God answers that. And then I don't want to give up, because some of you are hurting. There's conflicts in families. There's conflicts in relationships with friends, or there's conflicts in other places that are big. And I'm not trying to push those down. And you can give those over to the Lord too. And say, Lord God, I, You know the issue, I'm having a hard time, but I'm really not responding the way I should. I'd like to see this, 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 but in reality, Lord, I need to turn it over to you and ask that you will bring that person or those people to the cross, because that's the greatest thing that could happen to them and to me, is for them to come to Jesus, whether it's in obedience or whether it's in faith for the first time. And remove this emotional destruction that I'm causing on myself and probably people around me because I'm so angry about things. God, it's not right. Have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon me. And now, Father, as we close our time together, we thank you that you offer mercy for those who confess, repent, and can receive it by faith. We are all sinners saved by grace. And that grace doesn't stop just when we are declared righteous and as a child of God. That grace continues as we grow. And I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here and those who are listening through television or radio or whatever, Lord, that you would help us to strive to be peacemakers. Back to the original image. Not avoiding conflicts that are inevitable because we're trying to do the right thing, but not being part of it. But bringing Christ to it, beginning in our own hearts. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would not even let this prayer stop before they would trust in you. They would not let this service end. They would not leave this building before they confess with their mouth, as I did in the presence of my brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm trusting in him alone for my salvation. I pray that people will do that today that need it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.